Thank you very much, Bill. Good morning. As Bill said, I want to be praying for those on the missions team as they travel back today and also for another week of camp as it gets started this afternoon. Junior boys had an excellent week this past week. Kim was able to be up there as a counselor, and there were a number of young girls, I think somewhere around 15 or close to 20, who professed to place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for praying for the ministry there, and I ask you to pray for Kim, too. I think she got a little run down, ended up being sick this morning, not able to be here, so I know she would appreciate your prayers. I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus 20, if you would, Exodus 20, and if you've been with us in recent months on the Sunday mornings that I have been speaking, you know that we have been journeying with the nation of Israel as they have come through the wilderness after leaving Egypt, the bondage of Egypt, into the barrenness of the wilderness. And we've seen many parallels to our own lives. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. We've been pausing a little bit as the nation of Israel paused at the foot of Mount Sinai, because there they set up camp, and there God spoke to them. And He spoke to them about some specific things. And we have been considering the law that was given to the nation of Israel and the purpose of that law. We've seen what the purpose was for Israel then. We've seen what the purpose of the law is not and never has been. And then last Sunday morning, we considered what the purpose of the law is for everyone now. So we could, let's just begin. We're going to read a portion of some of the verses here in Exodus 20. Again, as the Lord Himself spoke to Israel that day, and it's recorded for us in Scripture, and we'll read some of these verses as we begin this morning. Exodus 20, in the first verse, we read who the speaker is, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet." We know these verses that we read this morning as the Ten Commandments. And people all over the United States who have no interest really in the things of God or even in the Bible still know something about the Ten Commandments. And as we've seen in our study, oftentimes the Ten Commandments are very misunderstood, particularly as it relates to the purpose of the Ten Commandments. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, you know I brought something with me. I brought it back again this morning just to remind you about it. You remember the tool. Some dust flying off that thing, too. It's been used. You remember this tool and how we said this tool can be used or could be used for a number of things, but there's one purpose for which the designer and the manufacturer and the marketer really have put this tool on the market, and it's obviously to move material from one place to another. And of course, it's called a shovel. We said you could use a shovel to ice a cake, but that would not be really the appropriate use for this. This was used to was designed and manufactured to move something from one place to another. And we thought a little bit about the law, and the purpose of the law is illustrated by the shovel being a tool. And we've seen that God gave us the law, not that through the law we might be saved or come any closer to God, but rather we've seen that there is a purpose to the law in bringing people to God, but it's not that by keeping the law that somehow we can be good enough to ever reach God, to have a relationship with Him. Well, you know, it's one thing to have a tool. It's one thing to know what a tool is for. It's something else to put a tool to use. It's one thing to have a shovel and to know what a shovel for. what a shovel is for. It's something else to take a shovel and actually use a shovel to move something from one place to another. So this morning, we're going to actually go through the Ten Commandments, and we want to see how these Ten Commandments can actually be used. So we're going to do another little object lesson. In fact, take our object lesson just a little bit further than we did, and we brought a few additional items here to go along with our shovel. And so the shovel, obviously, is used to move, in this case, some earth, which we have here, right out of Guilford County itself. And it's going to be used to move, or the shovel is going to be used to move this earth from one place to another. I happen to have here a pepper plant. And this pepper plant was brought here to the chapel about 2.5 weeks ago by Barbara and Luther Tomach. They had no idea that it was ever going to show up on the platform here. But it's been watered. My neighbors, the deans, watered it while we were out of town, and the Lord's watered it some this week. But we're going to plant this in this 5-gallon bucket here. So as we do so, I want you to think about the law. We want to be reminded what we've talked about, the purposes or the purpose of the law in bringing people to God. First of all, it was to communicate. It was to communicate to sinners what sin is and how they have sinned. And that's why God gave us the law. That's why He said, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not." Not that we might use that to get to Him, because we can never, by the works of the law, ever reach God, but rather He communicated to us so that we might know what sin is, and that we might understand how terrible sin is in the eyes of God, and therefore He gave us the law, 613 commandments really for the nation of Israel. 10 of those encapsulate and really represent those 613, and we just read those 10. So the purpose of the law is to communicate to sinners what sin is. But it goes beyond that, and not only is it to communicate to sinners what sin is, but it's also to convict sinners of their own personal sin. And again, we looked last week at verses for each one of these points. We won't do that again today for sake of time. But God gave the law that people, in being confronted with the law of God, might be convicted and they might understand, I am a sinner, me personally. I have transgressed God's law. I have broken God's law. And then thirdly, we see that the law that God gave, the Ten Commandments, also had the purpose in bringing people to God. It also had the use of condemning sinners for their own personal sin. And we see that it was a law unto condemnation. It was never designed to give life. The law couldn't give life, but rather it was a tool to condemn the sinner, that we might understand that we are separated from God and that we do need something outside of ourselves, outside of the law, something else, someone else, a way to reach God. And that was really the fourth aspect of the law, as we saw, and that was to conduct sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law was never intended to direct us to itself, but rather the law was intended that we might look at the law and understand that we're sinners and be convicted before a holy God, the holy God, that we're sinners, and that through that we might understand our condemnation, and through that condemnation we might realize that we need someone else. And through that we might recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom the law points, as we're going to see this morning. And you see, the law is a tool, just like this shovel is a tool. This shovel is used to move a material, in this case, some earth, from one place to another, that it might be a part of having life. Something that will grow and something that will produce. The shovel does not make the plant grow. The shovel does not bring forth peppers off the pepper plant. The shovel is a tool to be used in the planting and the growing of that plant. So this morning, we would, with that in mind, we'd like to consider what we might call the power of the Ten Commandments. We've looked at the purpose, but the power of the Ten Commandments. And as we go through these and look briefly at each of these commandments one by one, I would like to do so with a twofold purpose. First of all, there may be people here, there likely are individuals in this room this morning, and God knows, and hopefully the individual or individuals know, but there are ones maybe in this room who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There still is a separation between them and God, and that separation, if that's you, that separation between you and God is because you are a sinner. Now, all of us in this room are sinners. We're not saying that there are some that are sinners and some that aren't. But some of us, in recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see this morning, as our only hope of having a relationship with God, and we've come to Him, we, though we're still sinners, yet now we're no longer separated from God by our sin. We've been brought to God. And so you may be here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. This morning, I want to apply the tool of the law to you. Just like I use that shovel, shovel up that earth, I want to use the tool of the law and I want to apply it in your life. And really, it's the Holy Spirit of God that's got to do the applying. I can bring forth the law just as you can bring forth the law and share it. God's got to do the work. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the heart and the one who changes the life. But for many of you here this morning, you've already trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You've already come to that point in your life where you've realized that you're a sinner and you need salvation and Christ is the only Savior and you have received Him and you've received forgiveness for your sins and you've been brought into a relationship with God and you've been placed on that road to heaven. Eternal life is already yours and you are righteous before God. And you're holy before God. And yet the law is still beneficial as a tool for you. Because every day you see people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Every day you have conversations with individuals who are on their way to hell. And unless they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him, they will spend eternity without end, separated from God, in a place that was designed and created for the devil and his angels, the demons. A place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And every day God gives you and He gives me opportunities to be near people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? So many of them don't understand that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the problem. The problem is they've never had the tool of the law maybe applied to their hearts. And they don't understand that they can't be good enough to reach God. They don't comprehend that they can never get to God. They'll never get to heaven. They'll never be forgiven until they go outside themselves to the only one who is able to do that. And so you have the tool. You may or may not have a shovel in your possession. You may or you may not have ever used or will ever use a shovel to move earth. But you, if you know Christ as Savior, you have the opportunity to take the Ten Commandments and allow God to use you as a workman. To use you as a gardener, to use you as a builder, to use you as a fisherman, to use you as a witness of the love and grace of our God. Let's think this morning briefly as we look just briefly at these Ten Commandments. And again, I'm going to present them as if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. And so if you do know Him, you take this as a tool that you may already be using.
Maybe it'll be an encouragement to you, or maybe a tool that you've not really thought about how you could use this in your own life with the people with whom you come in contact. And as we go through this, I want to remind you, first of all, of James chapter 2 and verse 10. I want you to think about James 2 and verse 10 as we go through these 10 commandments of the law. And here's what James says by the Spirit of God in James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he is guilty of all. God says, no matter how good of a person you are, if you have transgressed just one law of God, you are guilty before God, who is holy and righteous and knows everything about you and about me and about everyone. We're guilty before Him. Verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. When the nation of Israel heard these words, they had recently left bondage to a nation who had so many gods they couldn't even count them. They were getting ready to enter into a land, or that was their purpose, to get to the land of Canaan, which was presently inhabited by a variety of nations who worshipped a variety of false gods. And when they came into that land, they were going to be surrounded by those people. And as they drove those people out, little by little, there were still going to be around them the influence of these other gods, these false gods. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, that there is none other God but one. I go to the New Testament there because I want us to see that even though these commandments were not written to us, they were written for us. And here in this age of the church, this age of grace, in the New Testament time period, the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning. They were written for our benefit. And there is none other God but one, Paul tells the Corinthians. He says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. In other words, there are people all over the world who think that they know God or one of the gods. Here in our culture, we would be less likely, in general, to be following a known false god. Many people in our country would place their hand over their heart and give the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, and they would say that we are one nation under God, and they would recognize that God as the God of the Bible. God says you shall have no other gods before Him. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever lived your life? Have you ever lived a day of your life? Have you ever lived an hour of your life? Have you ever lived a moment of your life as if there was another God beside the one true God? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, we read about some individuals whose God is their belly. That's what Paul says by the Spirit of God. In other words, their own appetites, their own desires, really they themselves have become their own God. That is the way that they were living their lives. Now they may have said with their lips, oh, I believe in God, but they were practically living their lives as if there was not a God, or as if there were a God besides the God. In fact, a God who was before the God of the Bible, the God of heaven. And we read of those individuals, by the way, that their end is destruction. It's essential to believe that there's one God, But we read in James 2:19, you believe there is one God, you do well. But the demons also believe, and they tremble. So I may believe that there's one God, but am I practically living my life day by day as if there is only one God and no other gods before Him? I think all of us who are honest would have to look back into our lives and say, there was a time. And some of us today may sit here and have to say, and be honest, that yes, it's true of me. Sometimes I live my life like it's all about me, not that it's all about God. But that I make the decisions, that I call the shots, that I'm the end and the reason for everything. The law is a tool to show us that we have broken God's law. We have lived at times as if there were other gods. The second commandment, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Again, the nation of Israel were confronted with idols made of metal and stone and of wood. And again, in our culture, that's not so much of an issue. But you know what? Metal and stone and wood is sure an issue. And how many are there that worship those things? In Romans 2:22, we read, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? He was speaking to a nation there, again, the nation of Israel, who said, we'll never bow down to an idol. But he said, are you living your life in such a way that you are profiting by others who are falling down and worshiping idols? And could it be that there are things in my life and things in your life that in reality are idols, and they're made of metal, and they may be made of wood, and they may be made of stone or fiberglass? Maybe it's the house in which I live. Maybe it's the car that I desire or that I drive. Maybe it's some other inanimate object which has become, as it were, a god to me, and I am making decisions based on those dollar bills and based on that paycheck and based on those investments, and they have become something that I worship rather than God. Let me ask you this. Have you ever in your life, have you ever made a choice or a decision based on a material object rather than on God? If you have ever done that, you are guilty before God. Number three, as we find in verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Again, for the nation of Israel, this dealt most directly with making vows, or with taking oaths upon themselves and swearing by God or by heaven or by the throne of God or by the temple or something like that. But when we think about this word vain and we seek to bring that into our own lives, into our own culture today, we think about that word vain and it really means empty or worthless. So any time that we have ever used the name of God, the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have ever used His name irreverently or hypocritically or lightly or flippantly or in any way not worthy of who He is, whether it be through slang or whether it be through cursing or whether it even be through talking about Him in a way that is not appropriate for who He is, or even when it's claiming to be His follower and taking His name when I'm not really His. If I've done that, I've used the Lord's name in an empty, worthless manner. I've used His name in vain. Have you ever used the name of God lightly? Have you ever let it cross your lips in a way that was not worthy of who He is? If so, if you have, you're guilty. And James says if you've broken one of the commandments, you're guilty of the whole thing. What about the fourth commandment? Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. A day was chosen, the day on which God rested in the 7 days of the week of creation. The day was chosen for the nation of Israel, and they were to rest on that day and focus their attention on God. The basis for this was the need to come apart and rest with a focus on God. This is the only one of the Ten Commandments that we don't have expounded in the epistles for us. The only mention in the epistles of the Sabbath is in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. And there we read, let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon, which was a festival in Judaism, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body or the substances of Christ. So we don't find ourselves responsible to keep the Sabbath, or not even, and as we'll see more tonight, not even to have a so-called Christian Sabbath. But really the application for us is this. Have you always been careful to take time to come apart and rest with a focus on God? Have you always done that? And I'm talking about all of your life. I'm saying going back to when you were a child. Have you always done that? And if you haven't, the Bible says you're guilty before God. The fifth commandment is found in verse 12 of our text this morning. Honor thy father and thy mother. We read in the book of Matthew in the 15th chapter, the Lord Jesus speaking to people who claimed to follow the fifth commandment. And He says, God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And He goes on to explain what they were doing. And He says, thus have ye made the commandment of God none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. He said, ye, this people draweth near unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He told those people, you know, you're saying with your lips that you honor your parents, that you value your parents. The ones that God sovereignly used to bring you into this world, and you're responsible to honor them. And He said, you know what? Have you always honored your parents in everything that you've done or said? And He called those people hypocrites. Now, these were religious people. They were religious leaders. And yet God said, you have twisted and you have turned and you have brought this commandment into your own cultural perspective. And by that, you go around saying you've honored your parents and you really haven't. So I'm going to ask you this morning, have you ever done anything in your whole life to dishonor your parents? Have you ever disobeyed them? But even beyond that, have you ever done anything that would bring reproach to their name if someone knew about it? And by the way, someone does know about it. God knows. And if you're guilty, the Bible says that you're guilty of breaking the law of God. The sixth commandment is in verse 13, thou shalt not kill. No murder. Now in the nation of Israel, they executed capital punishment. That was according to the law of God. And there was even a place in that society for revenge against what were called manslayers, or those even who killed someone accidentally. There were also provisions made for their safety. And the Lord Jesus came onto the scene, and He walked through the streets of Jerusalem and the other cities of that time in that small portion of the Middle East that we think of then as Palestine. And the Lord Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you. Now here's where the tool of the law hits right home. Now there may be some in our midst this morning who have actually committed murder. That's possible. And we know that if you have committed murder, then you have broken the law of God. But for the rest of us here this morning who have never actually committed murder, the Lord Jesus goes on to condemn and convict us too as he communicates to us what sin really is. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, you fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He said it goes all the way down into the heart. In other words, when God looks to determine whether or not someone has broken his commandment, he doesn't only look to the hands and the feet, not only to the eyes and the ears and the mouth, not only to the outward body, but he also looks down into the heart and he says, have you ever in your life been unrighteously angry with someone? Now the Bible speaks of a righteous anger. God is angry. God is angry with sin, and God cannot sin, and God is righteous in all that he does. And his hatred is a hatred of sin itself and what sin does. He hates sin and loves the sinner. But have you ever been unrighteously angry with anybody? As a child? As a teenager? As an adult? Have you ever called someone fool? He says that the one who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The one who calls someone a fool shall be in danger of the fires of hell. And in 1 John chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, there we have laid out for us the illustration of Cain and his brother Abel. You remember them, the first sons of Adam and Eve. The first two children ever born on this earth. And Cain killed Abel. And we read there that Cain was of the wicked one and he slew his brother. And the Lord goes on to expound upon that and said, he that loves not his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Have you ever hated anybody? Have you ever had hatred in your heart for another individual? Have you ever thought, I wish I could kill that person? Have you ever done that? Well, if so, God says you're guilty of murder. In Romans chapter 13, we read a number of the commandments encapsulated there, and we read that including thou shalt not kill, this commandment and all the others are briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Have you ever loved yourself more than you've loved other people? Have you ever done that? And then there's commandment number 7 that we find in verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Immorality. Sexual intimacy outside of the union of marriage. Again, the Lord Jesus expounded upon that in Matthew chapter 5. And he says in verses 27 to 29, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. He said again, it goes beyond the physical act. It goes through the eyes and into the heart and into the mind. And God looks into our minds. And the question is, have you ever looked on someone other than your spouse with sexual desire? Have you ever done that? With lust? If you have, you're guilty. Number 8 is found in verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? whether it was a material object or maybe it was time and you stole time from your employer. Or you stole trust from someone by not being what they expected you to be. Or you stole from them because you knew what was best for them, but you didn't provide that. And you stole from them. Have you ever done that? Number 9 is found in verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. No lying. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever been deceitful about anything? As a child, did you ever tell something to your parents that was not true? Did you ever tell a teacher or someone in authority or a friend something that was not 100% accurate? In the 10th of the 10, in verse 17, thou shalt not covet. Have you ever desired to have something as your own that belonged to someone else? Have you ever done that? God says if you have, you are guilty of the law. So we stop right here where we are, and each one of us ask ourselves individually before God, am I guilty? Have I broken any of these 10 commandments in any way, at any time, anywhere, for any period of time? Have I ever done it? The Bible says we're guilty. A brother read this morning in the Lord's Supper, Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you hope to get to heaven by being good, by keeping the law, then you've got to continually do every one of those things and never break a one. And you cannot have already broken one. If we have, we're cursed. We're cursed before God. And in Matthew 25, verse 41, we hear the Lord Jesus Himself saying this to those who were cursed, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." But I want so badly to do what is right. Paul Harvey told a story of something that happened out in the state of Washington a number of years ago on I-5. A man was traveling the wrong way on the divided highway, and when the state troopers finally got to him and stopped him, they asked him, "Did you know you were going the wrong way?" He said, "Yes." And they said, "Well, why did you not get off at one of the ramps and get on the correct side of the highway?" He said, "Well, I started to do it several times, but every time I started to get off, there was a sign that said, 'Wrong way, do not enter.'" And as much as he wanted to do the right thing, he could never do the right thing, because in trying to do the right thing, he would always be doing the wrong thing. And so that is with us as human beings, trying to do what God wants us to do. God says, here are the commandments. They're a tool to show you that you can't keep them, to show you that you're unable, to convict you, that you need someone else, you can't do it, to condemn you, to help you to understand that you're on your way to everlasting torment, separated from God forever, and then to conduct you to the answer. In Romans 3:19, we read that God gave the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. A contractor in building a building may take what's called a plumb line, a string with a weight on the bottom, to hold it to check and see if a wall or something he's put up is vertical. And true and accurate to vertical. If he finds by that plumb line, by that string with the weight on the bottom, that this wall, this board is not quite true, and he says, "I've got to make it true, I've got to make it right," does he take the plumb line and go and begin to work on that board or that wall? No. He takes a saw and he takes a hammer. He takes the tools that were designed to correct the problem. All the plumb line was doing was showing the problem. That's what the law is. It's given by God to show us our problem. It points out the problem of sin. It doesn't provide a solution. The law is the flashlight or the light in the room that shows how dirty the room is. It's not the broom that sweeps it clean. But God has provided a solution for all of us, because we're all guilty before God. Every mouth just got to be stopped in the presence of God, and one day will, because all of us are guilty before God. But God has provided a solution, and of course that's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through His Son and His Son's relationship with the law, with the commandments. We read in Galatians 4:4 that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The Lord Jesus came, born as a human being, yet continuing to be God. And in doing so, He was born into a family, a Jewish family, and He was accountable to this law that God had given to the nation of Israel. And every other child that had been born into every other Jewish family, and every child that's been born into every Jewish or Gentile family before or since, has broken the law of God and has been guilty. But the Lord Jesus could say in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And the Lord Jesus, and everything that He did, and everything that He thought, and everything that He said, and everywhere that He went, and every movement of His body, and every motion of His heart, He perfectly fulfilled the law of God. And every time that God had said, "Thou shalt," He did it. And every time that God had said, "Thou shalt not," He did not. And the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, who could not sin, perfectly fulfilled the law, and in death He bore the curse of the law. We read in Galatians 3:10 that as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, because we can't continue, we can't even begin to keep the law, much less to continue to keep the law. And so we were under the curse, and we were on our way to everlasting punishment. But we read in Galatians 3:13 that Christ has redeemed us, has purchased us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And in 1 Peter 2:24, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, His own self, bore our sins in His own body on the tree. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read that God made the one who knew no sin, the perfect one, to be sin for us. We have been redeemed, 1 Peter 1 tells us, not with the corruptible things. You can't buy your salvation. Not with things that only last for this world, but rather with the precious blood of Christ. He suffered for your sins. He suffered for my sins. He suffered, He shed His blood, and He took the curse upon Himself. All of our sins were placed on Him, and He, before God, took that punishment that we might be forgiven and that we might be safe. A duck hunter was hunting with a friend in the wide open land of southeastern Georgia, and far away on the horizon, he noticed a cloud of smoke. And soon he could hear the crackling as the wind shifted, and he realized the terrible truth. A brush fire was advancing, and it was advancing so quickly they would never outrun it. He began to go through his pockets, and he found what he was looking for, a book of matches. He lit a small fire around the two of them, and soon they were standing in a circle of blackened earth waiting for the fire to come, and it didn't take long. They covered their mouths with their handkerchiefs and they braced themselves, and the fire came near and swept over them, but they were completely unhurt, untouched, because fire would not pass where the fire had already passed. And the law and its curse are like a brush fire. We can't escape it, but if we stand in the burned over place, the fire won't touch us. And the Lord Jesus took all the punishment on Himself. He bore that penalty completely Himself. That now we, through Jesus Christ, might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. For by grace, a gift, are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The Lord Jesus Christ completely fulfilled this law. And as we went through those Ten Commandments, if you felt guilt, if you felt conviction, and yet you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are free from condemnation. You need not feel that you were under the judgment of God. No, the Lord Jesus has already taken the judgment. He said, it's finished. And if you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus, you've been trying to be a good person, you've been trying to follow the Bible, you've been trying to keep the commandments, you've been trying to do everything you could to somehow be good enough so that God would let you into heaven, you'll never be good enough. The Lord Jesus is the only one that's good enough, and so you have to be in Him. And you get in Him by trusting Him. And then there can be new life and real life. Spiritual, eternal, abundant life that only comes from God. And that's God's desire for everyone, everyone in this room, and everyone in the whole world. And if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, you can do it this morning. Right where you sit, you can tell God, God, I am a sinner. God, I see it now clearly. You've shown me by your tool of the Ten Commandments. I am a guilty sinner before you, and I am cursed, and I deserve to be cast into everlasting darkness and fire and burning and separation from you where there's torment forever and ever. I deserve it. Lord, forgive me. And I know the only way you can forgive me is because the judgment's already been taken by your Son, the Lord Jesus. I receive Him as my Savior. I believe He died for my sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried. I believe He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I trust Him and Him alone. Lord, save me. Make me new. Forgive me. He'll do that. He says, nobody that comes to me will He ever turn away. If you come to Him with a heart of repentance, you come to Him with a true desire to trust the Lord Jesus alone for forgiveness and eternal life, He promises that He will embrace you and you will no longer be under the judgment of the Ten Commandments. And then you can live a life that's not ruled anymore by the Ten Commandments, but a higher law. We're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at that tonight. I hope you can be back, not only for the ice cream, though that's a good draw, but I hope that you'll be back also to be reminded about how the life of the believer now is not a life that is controlled by the law of the Ten Commandments. No, it's much higher than that. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. We're going to close in a word of prayer, but I'm just going to stay up front here as Brother David plays a closing hymn. And I would love to talk with you that you can know for sure that you're forgiven of your sins and that you have eternal life and a relationship with God. And if you already do, might you go out with a new tool or a tool of which you've been reminded in using to sharing the gospel. I've been a little animated and a little loud. You don't have to present it like that. You can just talk and share it with someone. God will do the convicting work. You just use the tool He's provided. Father, we commend ourselves now to You, asking You to do the work that only You can do in all of our hearts. Father, those of us who know You, that You'll convict us of our need to use the tool that You provided in the way and for the purpose for which You provided it. And Lord, those here this morning that don't know You, Father, might they see themselves under the condemnation that we all deserve, but which the Lord Jesus has taken for each one of us. Father, might they receive Him and be forgiven and escape the condemnation, the wrath that's to come. Father, we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who perfectly fulfilled the law, the One whose beauty is far above our own thinking. Thank You for Him, and we pray in His name. Amen.